joining us. 10 after, we're online. Want to welcome everybody that's watching online this morning to our morning Bible study here at Waldo Baptist Church. If you're watching online, I pray you have your Bibles with you and you turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Seemed like it's been 6 months since we had this class, and I didn't realize how much I missed it till I missed it. It's like everything else that you miss. You know, you don't realize how important it is to you till you can't. And then you do. So it's good to see everyone this morning. Good to see Brother Lewis is here. Bright and shiny, bushy-tailed. Amen. Is your wife any better, brother? At times? Well, I know how to help her. You just stay away more often. I love Lewis. He's a great guy. And if you haven't heard that man teach, he's a great teacher. And I appreciate him so much. And a jackleg preacher. All right, we're in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. I'm not going to go back and read all of chapter 1. Because that would be too much and that would put us too far behind. But I am going to look at verses 13 through 16 to begin with, and then we'll go on from there. So we're looking at chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. Now remember, the Apostle Peter has written to the saints that are scattered throughout these different regions that he mentions there in the first few verses. And as he writes to them, they're in the midst of a severe persecution. And as he writes to them, he is talking to them about what all they have in Christ and how they are to live. And we get to chapter 1 and verse 13, and he says here in verse 13, he says, "Now therefore, because of all I've said before," this is what he's saying, "because of everything I've already said, about so great a salvation that you have, that even the angels long to look into it and try to understand how God has worked through Christ to bring you salvation." And as he's gone through all of that, he says, "Therefore, because of this great salvation, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." Okay, so there's some things that I want to give you this morning. Prepare your minds. How do we do that? How do I prepare my mind to live the life that Christ has saved me for? How can I do that? Well, there's certain things that I have to do, and there are certain things that I should not do. First of all, you build a foundation that is true from the Word of God in your understanding. From the Scriptures, it's like building a wall. Brick upon brick, truth upon truth upon truth in the Word of God, until you have that wall built and it's strong and it can stand not only the test of time, but it can stand the threats that come against it. Because there will always be threats that come against what you believe and understand. So you build that wall in your life. He says, prepare your minds. So in my mind, I prepare my mind by understanding the truth of the Word of God. And as I understand it, then what happens? I believe it. I understand it, I believe it, and then my belief becomes a conviction. When I understand it, and I believe it. You say, well, how do you know you believe? You believe it when it changes your life. You believe it when it changes your actions. If you say you believe it, but it never changes your actions, You never believed it. You might have said, well, I agree with it. But when it becomes your life, it is then a conviction that you have. And that conviction that you have is what is going to have to stand up when all these different trials and tribulations and threats come against what you believe. You say, well, give me an example. Okay, you're saved, you've been born again, you go to the doctor like Debbie did, and the doctor says, you have cancer. And the first thing Satan says, oh no, God wouldn't let this happen to you. God wouldn't let, or you're a Christian, you're a child of God. He would never let you suffer. He would never let you hurt. He would never let you have to go through this. If God really loved you like he says he would, he wouldn't let this happen to you. That is a threat against what you believe. And that threat will be successful if it has not become a conviction. It has to come in your life. I've always said there's certain things you nail to the wall and you say, I believe this no matter what, and nothing is going to change this because I know it's true. And that's how I prepare my mind. That's how I prepare my mind. And that's what we have to do. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Be self-controlled. Nobody else can do this but you. It's self-controlled. You have to do this. Through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, your self-control. You don't lose it. You don't lose it. You don't run off somewhere and hide from what you know to be true. You follow through with conviction in your life to where that conviction that you believe has now become the action of your life. And so now that that conviction has become an action of your life, you can be self-controlled. The greatest gift that God has given you beside you being saved is the Word of God. The Word of God has the power to become a conviction in your heart and life, and therefore give you the power through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to be self-controlled. And so he tells us, what is he doing? He's arming us. He's arming us because he knows what a great salvation you have. He knows how great God is. Now he wants you to be able to stand against the threats that come against you. See, he's speaking to the church. Now they're scattered everywhere. They're under great persecution. And so he's trying to arm them. He's trying to what? Prepare them. And so this is what he's doing. The next thing he says is set your hope. Set your hope. Well, what is your hope? Your hope is set fully on the grace. You say, well, I've been saved by grace and I know I'm kept by grace. Yes, but this grace is even greater than that. You set your hope on the grace that you're going to receive when Jesus Christ is revealed. This is what it says here. Notice what it says. Set your hope fully, completely, on the grace to be given you. So my life is all based upon the grace of God. That's really important. That's really important. That my life, your life, be based upon the grace of God. Because it does several things. First of all, the grace of God and my understanding in my life keeps me humble. Because I realize that I've been saved and I'm kept by grace, it's not anything that I could do, I could achieve, or I could earn, or that I even deserve. It's all about the grace of God. So my salvation is a gift. I've been adopted into the family of God and declared righteous in His sight by simply the grace of God. Nothing to brag about. Nothing to say, oh, I did this. I look at this. Nothing at all. Just grace. But the grace that He's talking about goes farther than the grace that saved you and the grace that keeps you. It is the grace that is going to deliver you into the very presence of the Lord one day, and the glory that you will receive by the grace of God that you will experience throughout the ages of the ages of the ages. You see, what Satan wants us to do is be short-sighted. All he wants you to see is what you're going through now. Is what you're going through now. This is, if you know our situation with Kay and I, you knew that she fell again on New Year's Eve morning about 4 o'clock in the morning and fractured her pelvis. She had already trying to get, we had had hip surgery to reattach the tendon in her right hip that was torn in two. So they said it'd take 2 to 3 months for this to heal. Well, we've gone 3 weeks. Next Tuesday will be 3 weeks. So we're looking at 2 to 3 months. So each day I tell her, I think you're a little bit better. She tells me, I don't think so. I say, yeah, I can see you're a little bit better. What do I want her to do? I want her to look forward to being better. I want her to look forward to walking. I want her to look forward to being able to hold the great-grandkids. I want her to look forward to that. This is what Peter's saying to the Christians. He said, I know you're going through persecution now. I know what you're going through. He said, that's to be expected. He said, but set your hope fully on the grace that you're going to receive that will be revealed when Christ comes again. The glory that you will receive as a child of God throughout the ages of the ages of the ages. What you're going through now will seem like a speck on the sands of eternity. It will be hard for you to even comprehend how it felt when you went through that period of time in your life. That's how great God's grace is, and that's how magnificent the glory of God is that you're going to experience throughout eternity. So set your hope fully. So what do I have to do? I have to prepare my mind. And I prepare my mind through what I know to be true in the Word of God. And I believe it to the point that it changes my action in my life. And when it changes my action in my life, it has now become a conviction. I'm settled on it. I've settled in it. It's become a conviction in my life. And when that happens, that's a good thing. Because you can ward off the threats that always come against what you believe and what Christ has done in your life. Amen? So these are some of the things that we do. Not only does it build you up, but it honors God. It is God honoring when your understanding becomes belief and your belief becomes a conviction. It honors God. It glorifies God. And so what do? This becomes the foundation for your whole life. It becomes the foundation for your whole life. No matter where you're at, no matter who you're with, no matter what you're doing, this becomes a foundation for your whole life. For your whole life. Time in the Word, time in meditation, time in prayer, time in worship, all these things build your convictions. This ladies' precept class on Tuesday night, I think they started Thursday night, I'm sorry, Diane. Thursday night, what, 2 weeks ago you started up again? Last Thursday. Okay. Wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. Because what does it do? It broadens your understanding. It builds your belief. And it fortifies your convictions. So it does everything that you need. Scripture says He has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. But let me tell you something. You've got to... It's like having a watch, and if you never look at the watch, you never know what time it is. If you've got the Word and you don't study it, how are you going to know? How is it going to help you? How is it going to help you? So we spend time in the Word individually and corporately. We spend time in meditating. That's not like some seance, but we are absorbing the truth of the Word of God. It goes past our head into our heart, and it becomes a conviction. And so these are the things that we do. And then we come together corporately, and we study and we worship together. And you ask somebody, did you see this? And they say, yeah, I saw that. Well, isn't that wonderful? And you say, yes, it is. And so what do? You build up one another. You build up one another. And that's what we're here for. And so we see this is what he's talking about here in these verses of Scripture. Now he goes on to say, verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. You see, there's two problems we have. We're still human. That's a problem. One day I'm not going to be. I'm going to have a supernatural glorified body. I won't be human anymore. As long as I'm human, I have the flesh. Well, what is the flesh? The flesh causes us to have evil desires. It does. That part of you is not changed yet. The flesh. So you got two things that you have to battle. Evil desires. Don't say you don't. If I could put your mind up here on the screen, let it run for about an hour, and let everybody see what you've been thinking for the last 24 hours, you'd see that you do. All of us do. Let's not kid ourselves. We do. It's not that you have them, it's what do you do about it. Okay, the second thing is that plagues us is what? Ignorance. Ignorance. I've been here so long now, I'm older than dirt. I've been here so long now, but one thing I've always been amazed at is how many people come here from other churches and don't know the Word of God. They know about it, but they don't know the basic principles of faith in the Word of God. So we have two things that we have to battle. That is our flesh, evil desires, and we have ignorance. And there's no excuse for ignorance when we have the Word of God. And you, let me tell you something. You're going to be learning all your life. I'm 80 years old. Thank God I can still learn something. As I study the Word of God and I prepare to teach and I go through the Word, I learned, and that's exciting to me, because I like to learn. I don't know about you, but I like new stuff, don't you? I like to learn something that just knocks my socks off. And when you study about the greatness of God and the glory of God and what He's done for you in Christ, and especially what He's going to do for you in Christ, it knocks your socks off. And you can say, wow! That's tremendous. You know, there's very few things in this world today that you see that you can say, wow, that's tremendous. But you can in God's Word. So those are two things we have to battle. We have to battle the flesh, and we have to battle ignorance. Verse 15, but just as He who called you is holy, that word means separate, so be separate or holy in all you do. In all you do. That's why you prepared your mind. That's why you did all this. That's why you built the foundation. That's why your belief becomes conviction, so that you can live rightly before the Lord. Before the Lord. So be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Anybody got a question about what we studied so far? All right, I either did real good or real bad. We'll see. We'll see. Now then, NIV, NIV, my Bible's old, but I don't know if it's old. I don't know, there are two versions of the NIV. I know there's a New King James Version. Okay. Which you use? Okay, well, that's all right. Sometimes you'll find a word that is different. Just like, let me go down here. Let me look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, he was chosen. Is that what yours says? Okay. Well, in some translations, it'll say foreknown. Foreknown. Foreordained, foreknown, chosen. They all mean exactly the same thing, but they're three different words. So you have to know the meaning of the word, especially instead of, you see a word and you say, oh, that can't be right, that was different over here. No, it wasn't different. They just translated it different. It means the same exact thing. He was chosen. He was foreknown. In foreknowledge, same thing. All three, same thing in the original language. And so you're going to have that when you have a New King James, you have an NIV, or you have the Old King James, or whatever that you have, New American Standard. You'll see a slight discrepancy in the word that is used, but it means exactly the same thing. That's why you study to see what, if you run across a word like that, look it up to see what it means. Not just what you think it means. Look it up to see what it means. Okay? Get you a commentary or whatever. And another thing you can use is what I've got. When I went into the ministry, I've still got the same exhaustive concordance that I have when I started in the ministry. And every word in the Bible is in there where you find it. It'll tell you where to find that word. It's called an exhaustive concordance, and it is exhaustive. But nowadays, you've got a computer. All you got to do is Google it through a Christian network or whatever, and you can get the meaning of the word. It's easy. It's easy. And so, well, I don't know how we got on that. But anyway, that's all right. By the way, read books. Read authors. Don't read books, read authors. Know people you can trust and read them. Whether it's Sproul or MacArthur or whoever it might be. Read Paul Washer. Read somebody you know that you can trust, okay? That's really important. All right. Now then, we're going to look at starting in verse 16. Well, let's start in verse 17. We've already read 16. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers. Remember up here when we started out, he said aliens? Same thing. Live your life as someone who doesn't belong here, all right? Live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Well, why? Why? Verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed. Now, if you haven't got that word redeemed underlined, you underline that word redeemed. When we're talking in church, we use different terminology. A lot of times we say, well, they got saved. Well, you know, that word saved, that means a lot of things to different people. I was talking to a man one time, and I asked him, I said, you ever been saved? He said, oh, yeah. I said, I was saved out of a foxhole in World War II. To him, that was saved. I said, that's not the saved I'm talking about. He said, well, what are you talking about? I'm talking about, have you ever been born again? Has God ever changed your life in Christ? The word salvation does not express as well what Christ has done in your life like the word redeemed. We really should be asking people, have you ever been redeemed? Now, what does that word mean? What does that word redeemed mean? Huh? Ransom. Well, what does ransom mean? Bought with a price. Absolutely. Absolutely. You've been ransomed. I've been redeemed. I have been bought with a price. Now he's getting ready to tell you what you were bought with, what it cost, what it cost. But the word redeemed means that, and this is really important. I was trying to think, I was listening to Caleb when I drove in this morning. I said, one of the guys on there said something that was really good, if I can just remember what he said. Oh my, it's being old is awful. But the whole point is this. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. And that price was the blood of Christ. But you can't stop there. You can't stop there. We've got all these blood songs, which are absolutely wonderful in the hymnal. Absolutely precious. Absolutely wonderful. But remember what that means. What does that mean when it says blood? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. What does that mean to you? That means someone had to die for you. Not just the shedding of blood, but without the shedding of blood, what does that mean? Death. Without something dying, you can't live. So every day I get up, I need to remind myself, I am alive in Christ today only because Christ died for me. Only because Christ died for me. And believe me, that puts everything in perspective. When I start out my day, Spurgeon said, there's four words I'll never get over. Christ died for me. Those are four words you should never get over. Christ died for me. You are going to spend eternity in God's kingdom, in paradise, lavished in the glory of God, simply because someone died for you. Someone took your place and he died a death that was meant for you. That's what it means to be redeemed. You was bought with a price. You were purchased. If I go out here, which I'm not going to do, and I go over here to Linwood, and there's a car there, and I say they want too much for it, but they say they want $36,000 for it. So I write them a check for $36,000. I hand them a check. He hands me what? Title. That was theirs before I handed him the check, right? When he hands me the title with my name on it, whose is it now? It's mine. That car's been redeemed. So now it is no longer, you are no longer your own possession. You were purchased with a price. Now you belong, you are God's possession. God, I remember what the guy said now. It's not good theology, but it is a good illustration. God traded his own son for you. How about that? You ever feel like God doesn't love you? You ever feel like God's not treating you the way he should? God traded his only begotten son for you. Just think about that. If that don't make you giddy up, want to get up and go, I don't know what does. It is overwhelming. That's why the angels back here are looking into such a salvation that God would trade his own son for someone like me. It is unbelievable. It is astonishing. If that doesn't make you want to worship, I do not know what it will take. I do not. I absolutely know what it will take if that does not make you want to worship. His one and only begotten Son, planned from eternity before the creation of the world, he would trade his son for you. That's what it means to be redeemed. And that's why redemption is a much better word than salvation. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in Christ, thanking you for the immeasurable gift of your Son. I can stand here today, a country boy in Massac County, and say I am a child of God because God gave his only begotten Son. Thank you for the greatest gift that could ever be given, the gift of your Son. May I live in such a manner that honors you, that brings glory to your name, because what you have done is unspeakably glorious, that you would save a wretch like me and make me a child of your kingdom, that I might live with you in a glorified body throughout the ages of the ages of the ages. I love you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. And I'm getting ready to worship you again, Lord, because of who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.